You can take your seats, you wild bunch of people. You'd like to get that CD ready, that'll be good. When I was down in Florida, I've just been back about a few days. I don't know where I am, but I think it was a few days ago. Just cutting that CD. Got to go down again in a couple of weeks' time. I was originally supposed to go for three sessions to the end of January, but the last session went so well. He's going to cram it all into two, and the CD will actually be coming out end of January, latest early February. And so what I've done is I've just got a cut of one song that we're doing. We spent the first couple of days, because he believes each particular singer or worshipper has got a particular sound. And it just happened to be so supernatural that the sound I have in my spirit that I can't get out from my piano, because I'm just not a good enough musician. I try to, but I just can't get there. He's got that exact sound, and he's been frustrated for years trying to find an artist he can work with this particular sound, and I've got the voice for it and the rhythm for it, but he's got obviously the keyboard. So what I did was I went there, I've written about 8 new songs, and I just started to play one at a time. Then he says, right, get off the piano, and then he just took over and just got it just like that, because he says, your piano playing's crap, but he said, your voice can sell a lot of records, you know. Now, he's a producer. You got to understand, he's known for being able to bring out the best in musicians. So we're quite excited about it. So I'm just going to give you a taste of what's going to be on the CD. But you got to understand, this was done at 10:30 at night. It has not been mixed. The backing vocals are not on it at this point, because they're not on it just yet. That's why. And it hasn't been mixed properly, and there's still a few more musical things to go on and things like that. But this is the basic sound that's coming out, so if you could play that, man. Give it a bit more for me.
Show me your glory. See your loving.
Now, you can imagine that being touched up. There's a lot of mistakes in there, mainly from my voice. But you know, it's going to be a good one. I could feel it. And songs are like that. I just wrote that just a few days before I went in there. And they're always on the glory. And it's interesting because Vaughan said to me before I went, so you really need to put that one on, I Don't Want to Live Without Your Lord. And when Vaughan said, I listened to him because he's a prophet, and when he speaks in the Holy Ghost, he's not very often wrong. And so I didn't want to do that again because it's already on two of my CDs because it's the one everybody likes. So I put it on my first one, Quiet Times, and then on Journey with the Holy Spirit. But when I went there, I thought, I better put that on just in case Vaughan's right. And so so that's the first one we started doing down there. And he said, that's the one that's going to hit the YouTube. He's going to put it on iTunes, everything. He said, that is going to be the catalyst song. And but you want to hear the version of what we're doing that in. It's it makes the other one look like kindergarten stuff. And even though that's anointed, honestly. And so this one will be a huge sound too, what you just with the backing vocals. It's got violins to go on. Yeah, it's got a whole lot of things to go on. But I just had to bring some sort of sample back because there's no way I could just get on the piano and do that. There's a particular sound there if you listen to it. And that is hard to sing to, believe me. For me, it's hard because it's an offbeat. It goes against the rhythm of your brain, but it's a black man's beat. It's a South African beat, and because he's South African, he reckons I've got the voice for that. So he's having to retrain me to sing to the offbeat. And that sounds easy. If you're a black person, no offense, you're we're the coloured people because we're white, you're black, you know. But you've got a beat in you, and so that's easy for you. But for us whiteys, it's a little bit awkward. So just keep us in prayer because we're off down there in 2 weeks. We're getting the whole thing done. I've got to go for 7 days straight. We're going to get the whole thing done, and it's going to be market packaged out and done. And then the next one just after that, which he predicts will be about two, three months later, he's going to take me to Nashville. And he's got all his big time friends who are on the major record deals. They're all going to be playing live, and that's going to cost me 24 grand. So 12 grand sounds a lot of money, but honestly, out there, that's nothing. I'm getting a really good deal for that. Next one will be 24, and he's giving me a discount there. It's normally 30. So, but then I'll make enough on the next CD to pay back any loans, and there'll be miles of a lot of money just to make the next CD. And why am I doing this? Because I believe in the glory of God. And Vaughan, it's amazing. I've got to give honor to Vaughan here because when we were at the conference at Rodney Howard Brown, Vaughan said, Nick's here. That Nick, I forget his last name, Kowitsky or something. Kusia, is it? Okay, he knows more than me. You've known him for a long time, though, haven't you? Yeah. Amazing connections, you know. Just amazing. And Vaughan said to me, because he's now also Rodney Howard Brown's worship pastor, he says, you've got to let Nick produce your next CD. And he says, I really got it in my heart, Steve. You've got to do it. And once again, because Vaughan was saying it, I know when he's talking in God and when he isn't, and it was in my spirit. I didn't want nothing to do with it because first thing I said was, it's going to cost money, man. You don't worry about the money. He said, if you're short, I'll help you out. Don't worry about that. And which, you know, I thought, that's going to be costing me 10, 12 grand at least. So anyway, he says, I'll give you till Thursday. If you don't see Nick by Thursday, I'll make the appointment. I'll see him myself and get it organized. So you know what Vaughan's like? He would have done that. So I thought, well, I better go see this Nick. And he says, yeah, I've heard some of your music, Steve. He says, you got potential to go to the top in your field in music. And he said, yeah, anybody would say that if you're going to hand him over 12 grand. And cynical me, because I didn't believe it. Honestly, I just think I've got an anointing that can bless some people. Never saw myself as majoring on that at all. And I didn't. And so anyway, cut a long story short, we went down there. And I still went by faith. Still didn't believe. I'd probably just sell a few here because people like me. I might sell a few with some of my other itinerant. And here's a guy talking about putting it on YouTube and selling it on iTunes and going all over the world and making 100 grand on it the first year and blah, blah, blah. Thinking, yeah, this is good. And I'm not Roy Fields, you know. And still wasn't believing it. Getting a little bit excited, but not really believing it. And then on the plane coming back, still didn't believe it. Coming here, I was getting excited. But then, I don't know, about 3-4 days ago, I actually started to believe I could do this. And that might sound weird. Actually started to believe, yeah, I can do this. If I keep Jesus first, My heart is not the money. My heart is just to make this CD to bless many, many people. If I've been introduced to a guy who can market me worldwide, well, let's have a go. What have I got to lose, really? Well, I've got to lose nothing. And so I want to thank you, Vaughan, for pushing me in that area because I needed a push. I won't need pushing now because I actually believe I can do it. And because, you know, success, it's okay when you fail, but I smell success in this. I really smell a lot of big success. And that frightens me to death because I don't want to get proud with it. I don't want to get big-headed with it. But you see, the thing is that we've just got to give it all to Jesus and say, well, you've given me this gift, Lord, and if any monies that are going to come out of it, I can look after myself well. I won't have to worry about airfares. I won't have to worry about taking a wage from the church, nothing. And then I can also support a lot of other ministries. So if that's our heart, I'm sure God will just keep honoring it and honoring it. And so it's a whole new feel for me. So keep us in prayer. And don't pray for God to humble me, please. You know, God only ever humbled one man in the Bible. He turned half an animal for 7 years. That was so. Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And sometimes people at this revival have said to me, God, just pray for me, Steve, that God will humble me. I said, no, I won't. Humble yourself. I said, there's only one man in the Bible who needed humbling by God, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. And he was half an animal for 7 years. Greatest of all kings became, lived like an animal for 7 years until his reasoning returned to him. So if you want to grow feathers, well, maybe. I was going to do a thing on the makings of a man and woman of God on Paul, but after that message, I couldn't go without. I thought, so all that was a waste. No, it wasn't a waste of time. I studied all day for that, or most of it, 5 hours. And but as Vaughan was speaking, I just kept as one man sharpens another man. So as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So I want to just go along with that for a few minutes and... Is there? All right. Okay, so it's on next week, but not the week after. Right. Okay, everybody got that? See you next week, but not the week after. All right. So turn to Proverbs chapter 27. I'm going to read this, what I've just basically read to you in a few different versions. And I talked about the importance of wherever we're at in our journey with God, about team, something God's speaking to my heart about, and something that sounds very easy when you say the word team, but it means a whole lot of dying to self, and it means not thinking of yourself. In whatever you've got in God, you're not just thinking of yourself. You're thinking, as what Vaughan was saying, you're thinking of the bigger picture, but that also means in what you've got, sharing that with others. Now, it's easy for many, many people, I know, when they haven't got much, whether it's in business or I've met a lot of younger ministries who've got great ambitions. And there's one thing about Roy Fields. I remember he said to me, because he used to lead my worship at my meetings for quite a while and would never receive any money, didn't want anything like that. He just asked me, could he sell his CDs? This is before his Lakeland fame. But I remember we made a covenant with one another that whoever hit the big time first in America, we'd pull the other one through. And so he hit the big time. Boom. He was actually in one of my meetings the day before he drove down to Florida to do his first meeting with Todd Bentley that ended up becoming the Great Lakeland Revival. And I prophesied over him. I had this vision, and he hit the floor, and I said, listen, within 3 weeks, you're going to be on television all around the world. Some of the greatest names in churches all over the planet are going to start to ring you, and it's all going to happen in these next few weeks. And I thought, oh, my God, what am I talking about, you know? One of those prophecies, I'm sure Vaughan's had many of them. You think, what the heck did I just say? Because I actually named it. I said a few weeks. Well, little did I know, but God knew, of course, that seminar that him and Todd were doing, he was playing the worship Todd was speaking, ended up becoming the Lakeland Revival. And within a few weeks, it was literally about 3 weeks when that prophecy was given, it was starting to be shown through webcam and then God TV all around the world. And since then, of course, some of the greatest names on planet Earth, he's already preached in their churches all over the world because of God raising him up there. But you know, with a covenant that he made with me, I thought he'll forget about that, but he didn't. That's why he asked me to come to Kingston when he was here. And we were doing practically nothing, just preaching in a few Indonesian churches up there in New Hampshire. And then he ran. We just came down for a couple of days, and we're still here now. But and so you've got to give honor where honor's due. And if we're going to be team-minded, we've got to give honor where honor's due. And I don't really know what team means today. I knew what it meant in the 80s. I knew what it meant in the 90s. It means you have one man and he has his team, and then that's it. And then as long as you go by exactly his vision, that's it. It's that network, and that usually it becomes Assemblies of God or something like that. But God's doing a different thing with teams today. I'm not saying there isn't a man who's a leader of a team with a team, but what I'm saying is it's more networking in the light of what Vaughn was talking about, is that it's networking with Phil Smethurst, especially in his case, and with the Mike Petzers and with the whoever, and then all my contacts become Vaughn contacts as well. There's a lot of people like with the Tim Halls, and there's other guys that you don't know about, but are great, great men of God who have packed out stadiums all over planet Earth and seen the most awesome signs and wonders. I've got a few friends like that who, as God raises them up again, I'll be introduced. And then if this CD thing takes off, you know, I know that I'm going to be getting a lot of phone calls to come and lead worship and move in signs and wonders at worship conferences. I know that's going to happen. And so, you know, and that's a be a but my heart right now, God's dealing with it and saying, well, what are you going to do with Vaughn? Not that Vaughn needs me in that sense. He's a big boy. But, you know, we're all connected. So my heart is immediately thinking, wow, well, we could do this together. And that would be a great thing to bring a prophet in here. And this hasn't happened, but these things are building in my spirit already, of doing stuff around the nations with him. And obviously that will include others. And so that's the way I see team going in our days, where, you know, it's not you scratch my back and then I'll scratch yours, but through genuine friendship of really wanting your friend to go ahead and do great things. I started to believe in what God wanted to do with me, mainly because I saw Vaughn's real excitement in his spirit about this CD, and I wasn't really getting it. I thought maybe he's just been around me too long. You know, out there, I've got a hope against all those worship leaders. This is what I'm thinking in my head. Because it's a new field for me. To tell me that I'm going to start preaching before thousands of people and moving in revival power, I wouldn't need much faith for that because I've been there and done that already. So for God to open up that again, which I'm sure he will, that is everything, but it means it's not much faith for me because I've done it. But tell me that my ministry is now going to turn or shift into another gear and add to what I've got and majoring on worship and being on a platform that is on a level that I've never seen before. Clark Taylor saw it many years ago and so convinced of it, he honed me into being worship as well as movie. He says, you just stand on the piano, Steve, you call people out, you're just prophesying away and bodies are falling down in the power of God. He says, what more do you want? You're preaching like that through your music. But I refuse to be honed in as a pastor. This is the year 2000. He says, as a preacher, you'll preach before 1,000 or two. If you major on worship with signs and wonders, he says, you'll minister to tens of thousands. And I said, well, if that's what you're locking me into, see you later. And I left him. 1 year. I should probably still be with him now. Or connected strong. I'm connected with him again now. But that's what I said. See you later. You're trying to lock me into something that you want, not what I want. And I said, I want to be a preacher. So I raced off over the other side of Australia, started a church. It grew to 300 in 6 months, which was very impressive. There wasn't one person there now. I had Chris Scorenzi go over and preach there, and he packed the place out. It was a thriving church, but that's when my, you know, things went wrong in my life, and I felt like I couldn't pastor or be the leader of that church. And there's nobody. I couldn't find anybody, and the people did not want a pastor. It was a revival church. 300 people filling up every church in the area with our converts. Then just like that, because everything fell apart in my life, I felt I disqualified myself from being in leadership. Looking back, I should have stayed, but I didn't. Pulled out. And then I had to close the church down. So what fact got, what, you know, I should have stayed with Clark. I know I should have done. Because now I'm starting to see that this man of God, who's trained over hundreds and hundreds of people and sent them out, got a very, very successful ministry, especially in seeing potential in a church leader and knowing what their gifting is. And when I look back on all the prophecies that I've had, you know, I've rejected every prophecy from great men of God that's had anything to do with worship and majoring on that. Yet it's as plain as a nose on your face, that's one of my main callings. not my great singing ability, not my great piano playing, but I have an anointing on my life to bring people into his presence. You know, I could get on the piano now and it would just come. Because I'm great? No, because I've got great faith in him. It's a gift. It's not my piano. It's not my voice. It's what God said to me years ago. You got the heart of David. The same heart I gave David to worship me. With that intensity, I've put that in you. That's why for years or months, I beg your pardon, I'd read out the Psalms aloud. Go to Psalm 150 and then go back to the beginning. Psalm 1, boom. And I discovered everything about David I could think of. I got to know him as a person because I could see his personality type coming through all of his Psalms. Very moody person, very all these sort of things, very melancholy in his personality. A lot of incredible things, but heart for God. There's a lot of things God has shown me. But what I'm wanting to say is from this Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Another version says, you use steel to sharpen steel. And one friend sharpens another friend. If we're going to be in team, we've got to understand that iron sharpens iron. You use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend sharpens another. We've got to hang and make sure that in our friendships, if we're going to be team, that we've got to be people who sharpen one another. And sharpening one another means that person can be cutting to you. Because if you're going to sharpen one another, it means a bit of pain at times. It's not always people patting on your back. Sometimes it is people giving you a push. I'm not talking about control. I'm talking about pushing you. When Vaughn was talking to me I don't like being pushed. In fact, I don't like being told what to do. That's my personality. I do not like being told what to do, full stop. I am very, very good. If you start to say something to me I don't agree with, I might be smiling at you, but I'm off in another world. I'm not even listening to you anymore. You're gone. That's it. Vaughn catches me out all the time and says, hey, come back. You know, he doesn't let me get away with it, but not many people can see that. If I'm not interested in what you're saying, I don't agree with what you're saying. You could be speaking, telling me I'm the greatest man in the world and this is what's going to happen. I'm gone. I'm in La La World. I'm in Hawaii. I'm somewhere. I'm surfing or I'm thinking of the movie I'm going to be watching in an hour from now or something. Whatever. I've learned just to click off. But you see, but we need people around us because if I hadn't been pushed, I wouldn't be standing here today. If I hadn't been pushed, I wouldn't be in Florida. I wouldn't have gone to Florida. And look, I'm telling you now, if Vaughn hadn't have pushed me down in Florida at that conference, this CD would not be being done right now. Would not be. I wouldn't have had the faith for it. It would have just been something. Oh, well, that's everyone's opinion. But because I was pushed, and I knew in my heart. There's that aggravation. I was aggravated when Vaughn spoke to me. I was almost starting to say, well, just mind your own business. I just want to sit at the back and that's it. I don't want to see anybody, talk to anybody. Just come to the meetings, hear what Rodney's got to say and go. I don't want to hear about going to do a CD that's going to lift me to the next level. I don't care. That's what my flesh inside was saying. I didn't want to hear it. And you're going to have to put up with that. If we're going to be people, iron sharpens iron. Vaughn was sharpening me. Maybe there'll be times in my life where God will use me to sharpen him, whether it's in things of the Spirit or whatever, I don't know. But that's what it's got to be like, friends. There's got to be friendships. It isn't just slapping each other on the back all the time and saying, oh, you're doing it fantastic, you're great. Sometimes it's saying, you're doing well. But I reckon if you push yourself in this area, you're going to be powerful. And sometimes we don't always like to hear it because it means change. Sometimes we look at our talents, in my case, my music, and think, and then I listen to Michael W. D. Smith play, and then I listen to Roy play, and I think, I haven't got a patch on these guys, and not that I would even try and compete with them anyway, but what I'm saying, that's what you think, in whatever field you're at. If you're in sports, and someone's pushing you to become great in basketball, you immediately start comparing yourself probably with a Michael Jordan, or whoever is the latest star now, and then you look at where they're at, and think, you've got to be kidding me, forget it, leave me alone. It's whatever your field's in. But we've got to, iron sharpens iron, friends, and we need each other. Tim Hall in Australia sharpened me. I remember in the 80s, I said to Tim once, how do you get that anointing to stay in a meeting for hours? It's amazing. You start to move in the power of God, and it's still there 11 o'clock at night. Because at that point, I could only bring the power of God down for 5-10 minutes at the most, where you'd feel it tangibly come in the building. And whenever it would hit in the meeting, I'd say, right, everybody wants a touch from God, healing, whatever, get out now. And I'd make everybody run to the front because I knew I had 10 minutes. And bang, I'd lay hands on it, everything would happen. Then after 10 minutes, I'd feel it lift. So, well, we can go back into a bit of worship. And he hadn't taught me the wave theory at that time or how to keep that anointing going and flowing. And but I was fascinated with Tim. I said, how do you do it? He said, well, it's a faith thing to start with, Steve. But he says, you know, it's fasting and prayer. You got to break through. I said, fasting and prayer. I mean, I'd done 2 days a week for quite a while. He said, ah, you want to bust through into a big ministry, you got to do a couple of 40s at least, Steve. A couple of 40-day fasts. Then he started to share with me on how he'd fasted. He'd done about 5 40-day fasts at that point. And so I thought, well, I can do it too. And so I would be in contact with him a lot. And I went on a 40-day fast, just drank juices for 40 days, hungering for the presence of God. And then I found in my meetings, I could keep the glory of God in the meeting as long as it was required. As long as if I wanted to finish at 9, it seemed okay with God. If I wanted to go until 10, 10:30, he'd just be there in his tangible presence. And we've seen a lot of that in this revival over the last 9 months. But you know, but it's because somebody pushed me into that. I don't mean getting you and pushing you. I mean in your spirit, sharpening you up. And if we're going to be talking about team, be prepared to be sharpened. I guarantee when Vaughan says some of you people are able to, you'll be here tomorrow morning. If you're in Australia, there'd be a lot of fingers about to be raised, as in, oh, I can't say it, I mean public, because an Aussie does not like being told what to do. But the thing is this, you need cutting-edge ministries and catalysts who are prepared to wend it under the anointing, which he was, wend it under the anointing. You need to be here. And I heard, because some of us were thinking, well, you're not going to be here, why should we? What's the point in getting up here preaching that? You know, you're missing the point of what's been said. It's team. Sometimes, you know, team, if you're a catalyst in a team, there's a lot of other things on your mind, other events you've got to be at. And so we can't have that attitude of, well, if you're not going to be, I'm not going to be here. We've got to be here and lock together and just do it in whatever field it may be in. You see, Proverbs 27, same verse, says in another translation, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. This is the Amplified version. As iron sharpens iron, listen to this, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Then in brackets it says this, it means two things in the Hebrew. He sharpens the countenance of his friend, number one, in either to show rage, or number two, to be built into a worthy purpose. So in other words, when someone comes and begins to sharpen you in the spirit, you will either show rage, in other words, you'll just lock up, you'll cut off on the inside, and if they push you too hard, you say, just get lost, leave me alone. Or you will see that that person has been used by God to push you into a worthy purpose. And so we're either going to react or act. To react is to show rage, to show anger. I say, I don't have to do what you tell me to do. I've got my own life. I'll sort it out myself. Or you've got to believe that they're seeing something that you've got in God and it's for a worthy purpose to build you into new levels in God. And so you submit to that. It's exactly what Vaughan was saying. It's easy to submit. So I'm in submission until someone says to you, well, you'd be a lot better off if you shaved your beard off. That's silly. But you know, you're doing well in an area of your life and you're successful and someone says, well, watch this. Watch that. We'll soon see how submissive we are then. That's the test. It's easy to be submissive when you got nothing. But when you have something, either in life, in business, or in your kingdom of God, and someone starts saying, you know, we need to submit in this area, we'll soon see how submissive we are. And it's not easy. I've never found it easy to submit. When I was a young worship leader and it put me on the map as an international youth speaker because the youth group doubled the church in 1 year, more than doubled. It grew from 25 to 300 when I was working with John Lewis, and his church was 300 at the time. And a year later, he's now 650. All young people have been saved on Saturday nights. 70% of our youth out of that 300 were saved from the streets. We had this big double-decker bus. 80 of us had cram into this bus and the rest would take their cars. We'd go up onto Toombul Shopping Centre, a big shopping mall, and it had a car park upstairs on this huge deck upstairs. That's where the gangs would meet at midnight. All the gangs would be in the four corners. The leaders would meet in the middle to decide what instruments and weapons they're going to hit each other with that night. And I knew this. We'd done our homework. And so I'm taking kids, 15, 16, 18 years of age, on this double-decker bus, singing the praises of God. We would go and park the double-decker bus right in the middle of where all the gangs were, leaders were arranging the fights. And I'd say, right, 20 go to that gang, 30 to this one, 40 here, 30 here, whatever. And we would see kids, those gangs getting healed. They were stunned. Who are these people? I said, we're Christians, man. We come to tell you about the love of Jesus, which in the natural was a very stupid thing to do. But we got a lot of them saved. Sometimes you've got to be a bit radical. A lot of the parents started complaining in the churches, our youth pastors endangering our children. And so the senior pastor backed me and said, well, keep your kids at home. I'm not stopping this youth group that's in revival, because he saw the fruit of it. And, you know, there's a lot of key leaders in Australia today out of that revival of that youth. But anyhow, what I'm saying is iron sharpens iron. But while all this is going on, right from the word go, the youth group started growing. The youth group grew so big, it was a youth church. And we had to have a separate youth church. I had my own associates full-time, my own staff. And the pastor didn't mind that because he knew my heart was for him. He wasn't threatened at all. The elders were, the other elders. They said, you watch, Steve could take this church if you. He said, that boy is my son in the faith. He said, he wouldn't do that to me. He says, don't be so stupid. And I'd be most offended at those guys for even thinking I'd do something. I said, we're all about the kingdom, guys. But at the same time, while all this is going on, when it came to the church meetings, and Pastor John used to like me leading the meetings, he'd say to me, 15 minutes, Steve. I said, okay, 15 minutes. He's a senior. And so we'd start to lead in worship, and the glory of God would begin to fall, because it was a real hot prophetic church. He'd been strongly influenced by Ruth Heflin, actually. And they were riding all that warfare type praise and spontaneous praise. And so, and I had that same sort of flavor on me. I'd never met Ruth, but I just had that same sort of thing for that dimension, all that Israeli type music. I loved it even back there. And he loved it too. And I was the only guy he had on staff that could bring it in. And so we'd bring it in, but I'd look at my watch, 15 minutes, and I'd just hand it over to him. And I used to say to God, if I quench the spirit, if he does, through me handing it over to him, well, he's a senior pastor. It's not my business. I've done my job, Lord. And he said to me years, and he used to use me as illustrations at pastors' conferences. He said, the secret to Steve Smith ministry is not his great anointing. It's his submissive heart he had in his training. I knew that sometimes I should have probably just let Steve keep going with that thing. But he never gave me a bad attitude. Never said, 15 minutes. He just would hand it back to me. When he was away preaching, and he always used to like me to preach a lot of times, especially the night meetings when he was gone, he'd always tell me, half an hour preaching, Steve. He says, I want the meeting over by 8 o'clock, strictly 2-hour service. You might say, well, that was bondage. No, he was training me because he could see this great anointing on my life, but he could see if it wasn't harnessed, if it wasn't going to be finely tuned, I could be a wild man because of my nature of my ministry and personality. And so he could be at the other side of the world preaching. And when he asked the other guys, he said, nah, Steve preached 25 minutes actually. Got about 10 saved. Minute bodies were under the power of God, his usual style. But he handed the meeting back to his way before 8 o'clock. And you know, and so he totally trusted me. That's why I kind of hurt him when I left after 3 years, because he was grooming me to be his associate, because I could keep the thing going while he was away. It was a good setup. But I had the calling somewhere else. I'm not meaning to talk just about myself. I'm trying to use personal illustrations to let you see, friends, the importance. We've got to be team. And team means ironing, sharpening iron. And we don't always like that. It's not always nice. I do believe in love. That's got to be the basis of everything. I do believe we're to encourage one another. But sometimes encouraging one another is plain telling the truth. And iron sharpening iron isn't necessarily me getting in Val's face. I don't mean that. I just mean iron sharpening iron. I can see you got a great destiny, but this is what you got to do. I believe this is what you got to do to get there. Which you ain't going to get there, I'm sorry. Now, if you build a relationship with someone, they'll take it from you. Or they'll take it from you more than most would. And so we got to understand, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharp. But you're going to, I'm telling you, if someone gets in your face and begins to sharpen you, you're going to show rage, anger, disappointment, or disapproval. You're going to react. Or you're going to swallow your pride and see they're doing this for a worthy purpose for me to fulfill the plan that God has for my life. Another translation says, just as iron sharpens iron, a person sharpens the character of his friend. Another translation says, as one piece of iron sharpens another, so a friend keeps the other sharp. They're all fairly similar, but they throw a few words in, a few curveballs, like the character of his friend. Do you know that when somebody is sharpening you, they're actually helping through Jesus to formulate character in you? And they're formulating the plan of God for your life. Now, I'll tell you something. If Vaughn is right, that I believe he is, if Nick, the producer, is right, and if his Clark Taylor is right, and he said, oh, the prophets over the years are right about my ministry of where it's going in worship, then I'm sure going to be grateful to these men in a year from now if my music has hit the world market, if I'm being invited all over the planet to do worship conferences, but with a difference of moving in signs and wonders, then I'll sure be grateful to invite Vaughn with me and pay his airfares and say, come on, Vaughn, this is the man. Without this man, this wouldn't happen. Now, ultimately, we give all the glory to Jesus, but you've got to honor the people that get you there. And so I'm sure going to be grateful. And I'm sure going to be glad that that conference, I didn't tell Vaughn to go for a hike. I didn't tell, I told Clark to go for a hike in a nice way. Well, I love you, Clark, but see you later. I can't be locked into that, man. How ridiculous. Talking about a guy whose church was growing 100 a week, grew to 1,000 people in 10 weeks. And I'm the worship leader. Everybody's eating out the palm of my hand. I've got a band of at least 40, 50 musicians and any one of 20 of them on at night. I had a full-time assistant who used to organize all the practical side and all the voice auditions and blah, 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 and all the instruments because I wouldn't have a clue. They used to be so aggravated because before the meeting I'd say, scrap what we practice, we're doing this. We don't know the song. We'll turn your instrument down until you get it. And then after a few weeks, they all got how to flow in the spirit. It was good. So I aggravated them. Didn't mean to. It just would happen naturally. But I'm so glad I did because many of them now can play in the prophetic and just flow with God. But we all need it, friends. I need it. I'm telling you. We've got to think of the bigger picture. What happens if what the person is trying to sharpen you with is right? And if you don't listen to them and allow yourself to be sharpened, you actually go through into what God wants you to be. Surely you're going to be grateful to that person. Surely you're going to honor that person. That's what I love about Roy. He's hit the big time. He really has. He's all around the world now. If he took every invitation, he's booked up for the next 7 years, he told me, if he took all the invitations, which he's not. He just takes the invitation, he feels God. Now, that's pretty phenomenal from a guy who used to lead my worship to a Lakeland revival, to hit him in world fame, and despite what anybody thinks about the world, the revival there or whatever else, the fact is it's launched a young man. But one thing I'm impressed about, Roy, I'm not impressed about his long meetings, but 3 o'clock in the morning I got home the other night, but his was great. We picked up 3 new families because of it. And here's me whinging and whining. Oh, shut up, Roy. It's 11 o'clock, for God's sake. Minister to the people. This is in my heart. I wasn't saying it publicly, of course. I almost did at one point, but I didn't because I'm such a gracious man. It's just his style. I sit too bad for the meeting. It's ridiculous. I don't know why you're going that long, but you were trained by Rodney, so there's your answer. But anyhow, the fact is, one of the key fans we picked up, Roy called them out the front. I found this out later. The guy is a very prominent, successful businessman into big money in the area. Been going to a Catholic church off and on, but found out he's got severe form of cancer and radically got saved because of it. And just the week before, hears about this revival with this revivalist, Roy Fields. So he comes along and is committing himself to the church now, so he says. Him and his wife, a family, but he's coming out of desperation that he wants to be healed. He doesn't want to die. And so that's a key couple to get in the church. And I believe God's going to heal him. I don't believe he's going to die at all. He's got his boys there. They look like fine young men. And so things like that are starting to happen now. On Sunday night, there's about, I think there's just over 100 people there on Sunday night. We're expecting more, but, there's an ice storm on and a lot of you guys couldn't come because of that. I understand that. That's fine. But there's a lot of people there from the local community. In fact, if the King's Fire mob would have all come, there probably would have been standing room only, I'd say. And so God probably knew what he was doing there. And You know, what I'm impressed about, that thing is really starting to take off now with the Newburgers people. But you're still all welcome to come down and help out on those Friday nights. It's fantastic. And here's another one. As iron sharpens iron, so people can improve each other. It's all about that. And then to finish it off, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, it says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring it success. Skill's going to bring it success, friends. And if we're skillful, here's another translation. Oh, remember, the duller the axe, the harder the work. Use your head. The more brains, the less muscle. That's in the Message translation. It's pretty good, actually. In the natural, you can be dull in your life, just like a dull axe trying to go chop a tree down the old-fashioned way before chainsaws were invented. You got a dull axe, you are going to take a long time to cut that tree down if you ever do cut it down. So your brains tells you, well, sharpen the edge, because you're only going to use more strength. And before that tree comes tumbling down, you're going to give up because you've got no more energy. But if you just take a bit of time to sharpen the axe and use your brains, using more wisdom, that skill will bring you success. Because the sharpened axe, it still needs you to put muscle power into it, but it'll come down. There's another one, you know, the more brains you use, the less muscle. Another translation says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings him success. If the axe is dull and the man does not whet the edge, which means sharpen it, he must put forth more strength. But wisdom helps him succeed. You know, in ministry, friends, to do it alone, you're going to need a lot more strength. You're going to need a lot more natural, emotional energy. And you're going to be like a shooting star. Some of you, if you don't watch it, you're going to appear in a blaze of glory, but you're going to fade out just as quick. And you'll only be a memory, if that, in people's minds. You'll be a wonder one day and forgotten the next. And so if you have ambitions to be the biggest this and the biggest that, I'm going to be the biggest evangelist, I'm going to be the biggest business person. Nothing wrong with visions of that in your heart, but do yourself a favor. Keep it to yourself. Share it with a few close leaders. I'm telling you. Otherwise, you're going to go through hell and high water for God to form and fashion you to make you into that man and woman of God that he really wants you to be. Joseph, you've heard me say it before, I believe wouldn't have had to go through half the things he went through if he'd have only kept his mouth shut and didn't tell his brothers. But he wanted a big note himself, said, you're going to bow and serve me, which would be a typical younger brother syndrome. Wanting to get the respect of his older brothers, I'll show you guys, I've had a vision, you're going to be bowing towards me. In a natural family, you know, a younger brother starts saying that to the older brother, you're history, man. My brother, my middle brother once said that to me one day. I'm going to be better than you in life. And I king hit him straight across the room. Bang. I said, well, you'll be a while before you'll be doing that. And that wasn't a very nice thing to do. But we were kids then. It was last year. No, it was many, many years ago. And don't look at me as if I'm some weird guy. How many of you older brothers have strutted your stuff at times to your younger ones? It's not natural. But that little brother will grow up one day, so be careful. If you don't sharpen your axe, it will be harder to use. If you're smart, you'll know what to do with it. If the axe is blunt and the edge isn't sharpened, then one has to use more strength. But wisdom prepares the way for success. A dull axe requires great strength. You might say, wow, this is a riveting message tonight. I had a real good one, but I just had to give this. Be wise and sharpen the blade. And I'll end with this. In the very next verse in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 11, in the TLB translation, whatever that is, it says, when the horse is stolen, it is too late to lock the barn. It's the only translation it says it in. But think about it. When the horse is stolen, it's too late to lock the barn. You know, if we're going to be in team, friends, it's too late to lock the barn. It's too late at times when we want to grow in God. It's too late when we're talking about team and the word of the Lord is coming through, but we refuse to do it. We're insistent. We're going to do it our way. We know the Bible. We're going to do it our way. Well, when the enemy comes and steals from you because you're a loner by yourself, it's going to be too late. There's no point. It's too late to lock the barn because he's already come in and stolen your goods. But if you're in the barn of your life with team, there's less chance that the enemy's going to come in and steal your goods. Think about that. When the horse is stolen, it's too late to lock the barn. I understand what it means. When the horse is stolen, it's too late to lock the barn. Gee, no wonder it calls Proverbs a great book. What do you think that means to you, Val? When the horse is stolen, it's too late to lock the barns.
You have been not diligent, and you have overlooked the key to reaching your success, and it's gone now. You know, you can have all the greatest security in a garage that you want, but if you leave that security turned off, they're going to steal the very expensive car you own. And it doesn't matter. You can go out then and turn on the security, but you're still missing a car.
Very good. So important to be team-minded, friends. You know, I reckon I've missed some incredible opportunities in my life. I've always been greatly anointed. I brag on Jesus on that, but I have. I've got an anointing that's pretty strong, stronger than most people in my area. And yet, I should be much further down the road than where I'm at now. Much, much further. I know that in my spirit. I'm 10 years behind where I should be. I've messed up through wrong choices, wrong decisions. You might say, well, it's probably your marriages haven't helped. Marriages didn't help in the setbacks I had there. But I'm telling you, that wasn't the reason. The reason was because I was going to do it my way. That's always what I've had in my spirit. Never had that when I was a young man. Never. I was always totally loyal and submissive. But by the time I'd been through a few hard knocks and people had let me down, I began to think, why should I trust anybody? Why should I listen to what he's saying? I pray 5 hours a day. I bet he doesn't pray anywhere near that. How's he going to pick up what I've got in God? I'm going to listen to him. That's the way I used to be. I used to work with a huge group of guys, and we got on great. And they did the wrong thing by me, but it could have been sorted out with a meeting. But my heart was, stay away from me. I went to the flesh. Else I'll knock your lights out. And I literally told them that. If I see you on the street, I'll put you in hospital. Stay away from me. Where I was invited to sort it out to a group of elders. And it would have been sorted out because they were gracious people. But no, I was hurt. You guys have wronged me. Payback. Boom. That fighting spirit has been great in the kingdom of God, but it's almost wrecked me time and time again. And I still got that fighting spirit in my heart to this day, but I've got it more under control now. It's a fight, and I've been tested more than ever. Someone wrote a nasty 10-page letter about me, which is normal when you start to have a ministry that people see. Someone I knew very well in my past, without going into details, wrote a terrible 10-page letter accusing me of the most horriblest things. Now, my fight came straight away, immediately. I knew my lawyer friend in Australia would give me free service because I used to be his pastor. I was going to get 20 sworn affidavits from people who knew that situation, and I was not only going to vindicate me, I was going to absolutely ruin these people. What they said about me. Ruin them. And God speaks to my heart, deep, deep down in my heart, a few months ago, and says, let it go. Now, telling a fighter to let go, it's very hard. I did not want to let go of that thing, and still when I think about it, I think, one phone call, I'll start something, I'll wipe you out. You don't mess with me like that. Because this was affecting my reputation, family's reputation, everything. And God's saying, let it go, let it go, let it go. Now, that situation is all starting to backfire on these people. Without going into details, it's starting just to happen now. And really, I've still got to let it go. Because I'm happy. I'm happy they're in trouble now. But I shouldn't be. I shouldn't be. But that's fight. And I'm telling you, that fight has robbed me out of a lot of relationships. If Vaughn wasn't so persistent with me behind the scenes, not in the areas of sin, just in the areas of me wanting to do my thing, not necessarily even in ministry. We're not just talking about that. We're talking about in my life. If he wasn't persistent with me, I probably wouldn't be here. I'd probably be gone. Because I don't like being challenged. And I'm talking to some people here. You don't like being challenged. Well, I understand that. I don't. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like nothing, actually, in those areas. I really don't. And I'm telling you, it's stinking pride. And if we're going to be in team to me means someone controlling me. So I ain't going to let anybody control me. You're there and you get so far, that's it, buddy. If you get much closer, I've got the physical power to knock you out, so don't mess with me. That's in my sight, deep, deep down. That's what I really, really think. That's stinking thinking, man. And I realize, you see, overland missions, there are people in this church that don't like me to this day because I made statements early on in the revival about overland mission, what a bunch of rubbish. We don't need to be sending people over to build a building. We need to be people, Holy Ghost and fire, and get in there. And I wasn't meaning to knock overland. I was really, really, it was my passion for revival. But I had no right to be talking that way because although it is good, Jesus himself was philanthropic. He went about doing good, helping people. But he also healed them too. It's both. And there's some like Joe had something against me for quite a while. And Joe Felici is a great guy. Because he thought, well, you don't support me and what I do in my ministry. Why should I come to the revival and support you? We sorted that out a couple of weeks ago. And in a way, he was wrong too, but he was right. Why would he? Because he doesn't realize since then I've met Phil Smethurst, God's dealt with my heart. Because I'm the sort of guy what you see you get, and unfortunately whatever I'm going through it comes out in the pulpit. Not right, but it's probably better be that way than closed. But anyhow, what I'm trying to open up my own heart, not for you all to feel sorry for me. It's not to feel sorry for. I'm okay. I'm just trying to open up my heart, hoping I can get you to open up yours and see the importance of what I'm saying, guys. Because it's either going to make you or break you in ministry. And I haven't got the full thing what Vaughn's talking about, but I'm picking up the spirit as he's talking. There's a bigger picture here. It involves us getting in team. But you can't even think of team in the old-fashioned way. Or what does that mean? I just follow a team. It's going to be networking beyond your wildest imagination with all different types of ministries. I know it's going to be that. If this thing takes off in God the way I think it's going to happen in my worship, then that's going to open up a whole lot of networks again. This thing that started off here at King's Fire could go worldwide in a way that we never even thought was possible. When me and Vaughan first started talking about apostolic team, we probably just thought of the old-fashioned thing of a few on a team. And I'm not saying there won't be some on a team, but I think it's a lot bigger than that. A lot bigger. And you're meant to, in some way, you're all a part of that. But we got to get rid of that heart. We got to get rid of it. Some of you young fellas, I don't care. Whatever you've got in your head of what you think is going to happen in your life, forget it. I'm telling you, forget it. Start to interpret it through where you're at here. Don't interpret through what you were before you got here to this revival. Interpret what God has given you through what's going on here. I'm telling you, do it. Otherwise, you won't succeed. I can. You might say, well, you're saying your way is the only way. No. With what the Holy Ghost is doing here. We've got to change. I've got to change. We can't fit this revival and what God has done, this what God's doing in a move of God, into our way. We've got to fit what we've got into his way. And it just means a few adjustments, that's all, in all of us. I'm telling you now, every single person here, we need to be adjusted. We need to be finely tuned.